Let's read Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we look into your word now, and we know that your Holy Spirit has a purpose for having permitted Matthew to write this. And Father, we know that even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it does apply today. So Father, help us to understand the purpose. Help us to understand what application we can make to these verses. And then Father, give us the courage to make that application. And give us the strength and the abilities that will be needed. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I've always enjoyed building things. I was in the construction industry for a number of years, and we built a lot of things. Then I got into electronics somehow, and I don't know how, but I did. And then we started building electronic things. And I like building things because you can see the progress you're making. You know, as a building comes up out of the ground, you can see that you're achieving something, that you're accomplishing something. And I like that. And this morning, I want us to think a little bit about what Jesus was talking about to Peter. He was not saying that Peter was going to be the Pope. No, that was not at all what he was saying. When he said upon the, he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." He was talking about himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it was upon himself that he was going to build his church. 2,000 years have passed. For 2,000 years, Jesus Christ and his Father, our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit here working in us, living in us, indwelling us, have been working to build his church. Someday, the church will be built. I don't know what day that is. You don't know what day it is. But someday, there are a number of names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in heaven. And one by one, as they get checked off, eventually we're going to come to the bottom of the last page, and the last name is going to get checked off. And Christ is coming back. But in the meantime, you and I have some building to do. The disciples had building to do. Jesus gave them an assignment, and you and I have the same assignment to build his church. Not buildings. That's not his church. You are his church. People are his church. Worldwide, his church spreads all over the world. When we think, well, I'm going to church this morning, we think of a location, a physical location that we go to. But when there are people who do not have a physical location to go to, there was a time in Russia and in China, still goes on in China, not so much in Russia anymore, but there was a time when people would go to church in the woods because of the need for secrecy, the need not to be disclosed who they were and where they were. And so this morning, I want us all to think about some things. You came here this morning, no idea of what I was going to spring on you. And I have something I want to share with you. I have a thought that I want to share with you, and I want you to take that thought and meditate upon it. And see if that little dinky idea can become a world for you. The last couple of years, we've been talking about replacing ourselves. Some of you have not seen the film. AB, do you still have that film? Is it still available? The film on the fellow playing the piano and replacing himself? Wait, I'm not asking you. No, I'm not asking you to do it this morning, but you still have that, right? Okay, maybe next Sunday morning we'll cue that up and we'll show it to you again. There's a film about replacing ourselves. That is the job that every one of us have here this morning. You and I need to replace ourselves because we're not going to be here forever. And in so doing, why not do it now rather than wait till we're getting ready to go into the grave or our life is coming to an end, but replace ourselves right now so that there's another chair occupied here in the church. Because when we go home to be with the Lord, somebody needs to take our place. Churches have done this for now decades. The church used to be very, very active. It was the center of every family. Everybody built their life around the church and the activities of the church. But somewhere, it was after the Second World War, a lot of unsaved people were taken into the church because they had made foxhole decisions. God, if you'll get me home, I'll join the church. Now, they weren't converted. They had just made a deal with God. And so they entered the church, and the church began to grow, and there was actually some revival taking place in people's hearts, not necessarily nationally, but the church did well. It prospered. And it took a lot of folks in. And then the church began to do what this church did. Look around at the church people who have been here for a while. Balding, white hair, no hair. The church began to age itself out of business. And many churches have done exactly that. In fact, there's a church, it was a large church at one time. It has just closed. I'm not going to name the name of it, but that building is going to be empty because they did not replace themselves. And that may seem like a simple thing to say, okay, I'm going to replace myself, but it is a difficult thing to do. There's nobody like you. Nobody. You are you. You are unique. And God made you that way because he had something for you to do, something for you to achieve. And there are people out there who would listen to you, who would accept your invitation to come to church with you, and eventually might even accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and become a part of our fellowship. And you could replace yourself. And then they could replace themselves. And the church could begin to grow exponentially. And that was the whole idea. Remember how many disciples there were? 12. You remember what happened on that day of Pentecost when Peter preached his first sermon? Impetuous Peter. Peter, the one who was talking to Jesus right here that we just read about. And he says, "Thou art Peter." And upon that declaration that you just made, I'm going to build my church. And what was that declaration? Upon this rock I will build my church. Peter had said, "For thou art the Christ." And so that's what the church needs to be built upon. So we've been talking for a couple of years about replacing ourselves. And you'll see next Sunday morning, come expecting to watch a 3-minute video. And it's not animated. It's real live people. And you will begin to see what we're talking about. We talked about a one-step program, and you hear Tim talk about walking arm in arm, linking arms. Ever played Red Rover when you were a kid? You know, send so-and-so right over. We want to link arms, all of us. We want you to be a part of us. Linking arms with us because we have a mission as a church, a mission for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning a little bit and share with you a little bit, just a little idea that I want to see if you can grow in your mind during the next month. You'll understand by the time we get to the end of it. One of the things that Jesus told Peter and all the disciples who were there that morning, we see it in verse 19 here of Matthew 16. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now there's a promise there. There's a promise of the power of God behind his people, behind you and behind me. The power of God. His power has not diminished. His power is the same today as it was yesterday, the same as it will be tomorrow. And you and I have available to us the power of God to implement what he told the disciples he wanted them to do. That power can be working through you. That power can be working through me if we will just have the faith that Jesus wants us to accomplish a particular thing. The keys to the kingdom of heaven were given to the church for a purpose. The keys have been passed down through the centuries. In the church, many of the churches that started out, we're going to be starting the churches tonight in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. No, that'll be next week. I'm getting ahead of myself on that. But beginning next week, we'll start looking at the churches of Asia, and the keys have been passed down throughout 2,000 years of history to the people. Because remember, the church is not a building, it's people. And the keys to the kingdom are in our possession now. Now, I used to carry a great big key rings on my belt loop, but I kept walking around funny, so I keep him in the car now. So if I have to respond over here to a security breach or something, that they're there. I don't have to go to my desk and get them. We did have a security breach this last week and got an alarm. And I had to come over here and meet the sheriff's department. But you see, we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They don't weigh anything, yet they can be a great burden. We need to be aware of this. The keys were passed down through the ages so that you and I could use them to unlock the kingdom of God to an unbeliever. They're all around us. We will not ever run out of them. And one of the ways that we can be involved in building the kingdom is to be a witness for Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And if you say, I can't talk, there's gospel tracts. There's a whole rack full of them out there. And if there's not enough, I've got 3,000 more in a box. And I'll be glad to give you as many hundred of them as you want. As many hundred as you can use. When you go to a restaurant or when you go to the grocery store, give one to the clerk or to your service person. Get the word out. Because one by one, we need to replace ourselves. It's important. You'll understand why in just a few minutes. There's another way that we can build the church. This morning, I want to share a vision with you. I believe the Lord has given this vision to all who will serve Him. And one of the questions that you all know by now that I love questions, okay? And one of the questions is, how will we as a church measure success? How will you, as a part of the church, measure success? Whether or not you have been successful for the Lord. Because God made you to be successful. He did not make you to fail. He made you to be successful. Now, when I ask the question, how will you measure success? There's only one way that you can measure it. And that is that you establish goals. Short-term goals, long-term goals, and each time you accomplish a goal, you know, well, I have succeeded here. Next time of success, it needs to be there. And little by little, we can all accomplish goals. And if this church doesn't have goals, this church is going to die out. God knew this Solomon knew this. He's the wisest man in the world. He made a statement in Proverbs 29:18. He said this. In Proverbs 29:18, he says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And folks, people are perishing all over this world. Because somewhere along the way, the church has lost its vision. Now, there is more to that verse, and I would not be preaching the whole word if I didn't share the rest of that verse with you. And the rest of that verse says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." He's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about the law of God's will for you. And if you want to enjoy happiness and joy and success, then you will want to do what God wants for you to do. I'm going to make some suggestions. Suggestions, that's all it is. Don't jump to any conclusions as I start to share things with you, okay? Because this, I'm not telling you what we're going to do or what you're going to do. I'm going to make some suggestions, and then you can think about them. They're just little ideas. Little ideas that maybe God has placed in my mind, and maybe somebody else has placed it in my mind. It'll be up to you to determine that. So let me share some things with you that are dear to my heart before I make these suggestions so that you will understand where I'm coming from. I believe, number one conviction, my belief is that no church should ever be in debt. No church should ever be in debt because then it becomes a slave to the debtor. And folks, right now, yes, we have some indebtedness in this church, but in 14 more months, it'll be paid off if we continue to make payments the way we're doing right now. And we'll have a mortgage burn. Just 14 months. That's not very long. It'll go by quickly. This year has gone. Psh. Next 14 months, same way. That's number one, conviction number one. No church should ever be in debt. No mortgages, bank loans, or bond sales. Number two, and by the way, number one, the reason I feel that way is in Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So I believe that was God's message to the church, not to be in debt. Number two, a church is made up of people, not buildings. They need to have a place to meet and to fellowship. Now, that's not necessarily the way it's always been, because there were times when the early church met in the Jewish synagogue. They didn't know they were Christians. They knew they were saved. They knew they had believed on the Messiah. But they were meeting in synagogues. So it's not necessarily where the church meets that makes it a church. A church can meet in a barn or an apartment or a storefront, or it can meet in a palace, wherever God leads. It's at the leading of the Lord that determines where a church meets. But if we're going to grow as a church family, you heard that little three-letter word, but? I have told our people, the people who have been around for a few years, every time I hear that little word, but, I listen up, because now you're going to hear the truth. I know that if we're going to grow as a church, that we are going to have to provide for that growth before it happens. Think about this. If we're going to grow as a church, we're going to have to provide for that growth before it happens. People are not willing to line up out here in front for 2.5 years while we do some building. So there's a place for them. Now you can look around and say, well, we got plenty of room, okay? We want to fill this room up. And our Sunday school room right now, those of you who are attending Sunday school, we've had as high as 30 in Sunday school. We have room for 34 in the adult Sunday school room right now, which means we have to have another place if we get 4 more people coming regularly for Sunday school. But you know, it's too late if we wait till they get here. I hope you see what I'm talking about. The people in the church, that's you, that's me, need to have a vision for what God not can do. We know God can do anything, but for what God is going to do here, what he's going to do with you, what he's going to do with all of us. And so we need to have a vision for that. And part of that vision might be to do something that would help us to accommodate more people when they get here. Now, that was 2. Church not made up with buildings, made up with people. 3, conviction 3. When we think of church unity, it should affect all of the aspects of the church body. We have an unusual church here, folks. I don't know if you know it. We have a church that loves each other. And that's the way churches are supposed to be. When we give each other hugs, it's not because we're picking their pocket. Okay. We're saying, I love you, and I'm glad to see you, and I'm glad you're here. And I trust that will always be our motive for coming together, because we love the people that are here, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, because they have a certain unity, togetherness, to be willing to accomplish whatever the Lord gives us to accomplish. So as we contemplate the future of this church, we need to have a unity, since it's the same Holy Spirit that lives in all of us. The Holy Spirit that lives in your heart lives in, the same Holy Spirit lives in mine. It's the same Holy Spirit lives in Brother Frank's church, Brother Frank's heart. This Holy Spirit, if we will listen to him, will give us the unity that we need as a church. You're in Matthew 16 right now. If you turn back to Matthew 7 for just a minute. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 12. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. We need to stay on a narrow path, people. We need to stay on the Lord's path. We need to not wander out into the world. We don't need to bring the world in to attract people. We are not here to entertain. We are here to grow. We are here to worship. We are here to love, not to be entertained. And some of these mega churches, you go there, you will get entertained. But you will not find the Holy Spirit working. For all the noise, for all the bright lights and laser lights, and that's not what the church is supposed to be about. Now, I can see that some of you are getting a little nervous at this point. Keep listening. One of the things that you and I could call a principle that I learned getting my biblical education is that a building project is a good thing for a church. Here we are talking about a building project and we've got all these empty seats. Stay with me on this. One of the things about a building project or about a goal that the church has in unity is that it directs all of our energies in that narrow path to accomplish something for the Lord. It directs our energy, and it's a goal out there that we can all work towards. Now, thing about goals is once you achieve it, it becomes a very dangerous time then. Because once the goal is achieved, everybody lets down a little bit. And that's when the devil steps in and destroys churches and destroys people and people's reputation. So we have to be careful. We have to stay on guard. When you're on a mountaintop, there's only one way to go. And so we have to be careful. If the Lord gives us a goal, and when I say us a goal, it's going to depend on each one of you. Whether or not you see this as a goal for this ministry. Already I've seen a few hands move towards your wallets in protective move. Relax. The God that we are serving, He owns it all, and He is able to provide if we are doing what He wants us to do. Now, I'm not suggesting anything for right now. There is a quarterly business meeting coming up on October 6th. And during that business meeting, I'm going to ask the question, what do you think our goals should be? And as a body, a church body, we are going to select our next goal. There are other goals that we could have. Connie and I were in a church out in Las Vegas, and right away, you know, you think, well, yeah, Las Vegas, that's where they take big gambles. But we were in a church out in Las Vegas that they sent out 20 of their couples to start a church plant in an area that didn't have any churches. And so that was 40 people. And when we went to where that church was meeting, they were meeting in a warehouse. They were just getting it converted. We helped them convert it to become a church. And there wasn't a home within a mile of them. Not a mile. There was not a house. It was all industrial. But they planted a church there. And that was in 2005, right? Okay, we were out there last year. We visited the church because they became our supporters when we became missionaries. And the church was having three services in the morning to accommodate the 1,600 people. The little two-lane road that they had been on was now 12 lanes, six lanes in each direction. Something Charleston should practice. And the church was a success because they had done things God's way. And so that's another possible goal, is that we replace ourselves to the point where we have enough people to fill up a lot of the seats, and we could send a group of people out to start another fundamental independent church in an area that needed one. So you see, there's all kinds of little ideas I'm giving you this morning. What you need to do is you need to meditate upon them and determine what God might want for you, not for me, for you. What he might want you to undertake in the way of building his church. Because if we do not build people, this church, this ministry is going to die out. So what I'm thinking is that there's something we could do, and I've shared part of this with you, and I'll share a little bit more of it so you can get an idea. 30 years ago, this church built a Sunday school wing. It's on beyond the family room. It's where we meet for Sunday school. It's where the restrooms are, where the game room is. And that whole wing was built in order to expand the room here in the church. And it was built for cash. They didn't go into debt on it. And it was built to be a two-story addition. And they only built one story, because they didn't have need for it at the time, and they put a temporary roof on it. Well, a lot of you know what has happened to that temporary roof. That was a 15-year roof. That was 30 years ago. So that roof seems to be leaking a little bit, and some of us have spent the last 3 years putting Band-Aids on Band-Aids, and we have finally discovered we can't fix it. So rather than invest in a new roof, what about if we had a vision for finishing that second story? With that roof would go a long ways toward getting it started, and finishing the second story for additional Sunday school room to be able to share the Word of God with more people. As we replace ourselves, and as our replacements replace themselves. Folks, we want to grow. In order to do that, we're going to have to provide ahead of time for that growth. So you think about it. You see if maybe God would give you a vision for the same thing. Because you are the ones who have to decide what we're going to do. I'm just a pastor. I share this book with you, and I try and explain what this book says and what this book is telling us to do. But you are the ones who have to be the doers. You're the ones who have to make the decision as to what you think God wants for this ministry that you are attending now. And on October 6th, I would like for us to decide what we might feel God wants us to do. If we were going to build that second story, we would not borrow money. We would not go into debt. One of the ways we could know that God wanted us to do that is if He provided for it. And the God that I know, the God that I have walked with for 58 years now, is able to do that. I've seen Him do it before. I expect to see Him to do it again. And so we just need to decide, do we have faith that we can grow? Faith that we can become an effective ministry here in this community? And do we take that step of faith in building for the future? I can't make that decision. You have to. So that's a decision that you need to think about. Talk it over. What do you think? Is the pastor nuts? Is he ready for the straitjacket? Where's my wallet? There are many ways, people, that all of us, can provide for the future of the church. People used to do this. They used to set up trusts, and later this fall we'll get into this. In the state of South Carolina, if you die, even if you have a will, you're going to have to pay probate a certain amount of that. And if you were to set up a trust, you wouldn't have to pay anything for probate. Your estate would transfer through the trust, and there would be no probate involved. Here in South Carolina, it takes 2 years. So there are ways that you could provide for future ministry. What happens when you die and you can't give to the church anymore? If you've set up a trust for the church with some of the assets that you have, then the church goes on and ministers. And while you're sitting up there in front of the throne, God can be telling you, hey, you just got another one. Another one just got saved because you took care of the church. You provided for the church ministry to continue to go on after you weren't here anymore. And so there's all kinds of ways that God can provide for what we need to do. About now, you're probably wondering, how in the world does he think this can be provided for? Something as big as this. And each of us are going to come to the last day of our life, and we're not going to be able to use a single asset that we have. Somebody else is going to get it, or the state's going to get it. So we need to think about, how are we going to provide for the future of the church? In the past, institutions and individuals used to designate trust or set up trust for their churches and as a part of their personal financial dealings and assets. And they made provision for the work of the church, and that's why we're still here today, is that the people have done that. So I would like to suggest that all of us take the time between now and October 6th, and don't put it off, do it early, but take the time to consider the possibility of providing for the church after we leave this life. That we take we make a decision as to establishing a goal. Is it our goal going to be that we grow enough that we can send another group out to plant another church? Or is it going to be that we build on here and provide for more people? And as people see churches expanding and growing, they want to be a part of that. It's exciting. And so that in itself is going to bring in additional people. But we, you and I, need to start by replacing ourselves. Surely you've got a friend. I don't expect anybody to get kidnapped and brought, okay? But surely there is somebody you can bring with you to church. And maybe they'll hear the gospel and they'll trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and maybe they'll join you in heaven one day because you tried to reproduce yourself here in this ministry. Are you willing to make the necessary arrangements to leave a bequest to the church? Could that be used to go on with the ministry? What I'm asking you to consider is accepting a vision for the things that could be here in this place. We can continue to meet just like we're doing, but will that be what God wants? Or does God want us to grow? Does God want us to, upon the statement that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," are we going to build upon that, our church? And I trust we will. There are things that you need to pray about. You need to seek the Lord's will for you. Not for me, but for you. And God has a will for you. God has a purpose for you, and He wants to use you to accomplish that purpose. And we know that one of the purposes of God is that none should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of Christ. Would you have a part in that? You're the one who has to decide that. Will you be a part of what's going to be done here? Will we decide to attempt such a project to build more? And that would involve increasing the parking lot. Right now, we can't even fill it up, but we're going to need it if we're going to grow as a church. So there's so much involved. Pray about it. Ask God to provide for what you believe is God's will for this place. And then let's all together, arm in arm, watch Him work. Because He is the only one who can even do or start what I'm suggesting. Let's pray. Father, we do want to be faithful in the projects that you have for us. Father, we want to set goals according to your will for this ministry. We want to have a vision, Father, the vision that your Holy Spirit would give us. But Father, there are great needs. We need courage. We need wisdom. We need to be doing. And so, Father, as we close this morning, I would ask that your Holy Spirit might minister to each of our hearts, that we will have the assurance that we are doing your will in your way and in your time. And Father, you have said that love casteth out fear. So Father, help us to love you. Help us to love each other. Help us to be faithful in the leading of your Holy Spirit, in the vision you give each one of us. And Father, we will praise you because you are the one who will do these things. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.